part of the family. There are no open borders to this kingdom, though. Right? Everyone has to come through legally. Citizenship's available for everybody who wants it. If you repent and accept Christ, you can be a citizen. But every citizen is a child of God. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, lays out how awesome this kingdom is. This is a kingdom where righteousness is promoted. This is a kingdom where love is promoted, where a desire to please God is promoted. Sometimes you drive down the expressways in the Chicago area and you see billboard after billboard after billboard promoting bad stuff. And it can be distracting as you try to avert your eyes sometimes of what all is going on. In the millennial kingdom, it's going to be the opposite. Instead of influences to do wrong, there's going to be every influences to do right. And so it's a completely different, everything's flipped upside down. And this is the kingdom that Christ offered when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. That if you're oppressed, that if you're downtrodden, if the system has crushed you, there's a place in my system. There's a place where you can be a child of God. And so blending those two things together, I wanted to continue that. Let's see here. So as I mentioned before, the good news of the kingdom is, number one, judgment is coming to all those that are a part of this world system. But those that believe this and repent, that's Pastor's word from this morning, which I identify as a desire to no longer follow Satan and his system. When we are born naturally into this world, our heart's desire is to pursue the world. We love the world. It's a natural inclination. Our desire, and because we love the world, because our affections are set that way, we pursue it. And so when we are confronted with this coming judgment, like Pastor's illustration was very good. The moment that you become woke, you realize I'm in trouble, and you have a desire not to be in trouble, to get this situation corrected, right? That's the moment of repentance. And you then turn and you plead for mercy. I repent. Please save me. God provides the power to make that happen. Scripture says, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now we're back to the kingdom. You're a child of God at that point. And so the goal is, as we preach the gospel, is to bring people to repentance. That is the starting point for any conversation with God, is that's the only gate to enter into the kingdom, is through the gate of repentance. So the good news is this, is that this system that we are currently living in is temporary. The days are numbered. This is, no matter how much on top and how much this system seems to reward those who don't have an interest in righteousness, it is temporary. That's why Scripture talks about not being envious of those who are doing well or whatever by the world standard. It's temporary. At some point, all the pieces go back in the box. The good news is also this. The good news of the kingdom is that the kingdom itself is a wonderful system that does not abuse people, but instead is a kingdom of God's love and his righteousness. Those who repent and receive Christ, Christ will make citizens of his kingdom, and there are no open borders. Thirdly, the good news of the kingdom is to as many as receive Christ, to them he gives power to become a child of God, part of the royal family. So with this conversation in mind, so the disciples are, when is the kingdom coming? When is it happening? With this in mind, he tells his disciples, before the kingdom is established, there is a registering of citizens for the kingdom. So this is what the disciples are going to be commissioned to do. Christ's kingdom is coming, and he is looking for citizens for his kingdom. And as I was thinking about it tonight on the way here, Christ has already paid the price to purchase every single soul, every one, all of them. He's paid it all, and he's entitled to all of it. If you went out to the store or restaurant and you paid for everything on the menu and you only got part of it, you've been deprived of what belongs to you. You've been shortchanged. And so the great commissioning is us becoming part of the process of returning to the Lord what belongs to Him, the glory that belongs to Him. So every single soul that you come in contact with, that soul belongs to Him. He's paid for them. But He is constrained by the fact that we all have free will, that nobody is going to be made as, there's no extradition dragging people into heaven. Nobody becomes a citizen against their will, that you have to freely choose to be in there. And so because of that, He wants us to be witnesses. And just getting away from my notes a little bit, one of the things that I've been meditating on is this, that a lot of times we think about sharing the gospel, and that's part of our responsibility, but Christ tells us that we are to be witnesses. So what does a witness do? A witness gives testimony of what they've seen and what they've heard. Thinking back on the George Floyd trial, very public event, and George Floyd's death was videotaped, so it's unusual that it's videotaped. So the facts of the case generally are not in dispute. Everybody knows what happened, right? We know what happened generally. There were, on the sidewalk watching Mr. Floyd die, were several witnesses, lots of them, ranging from a child to an EMT nurse, of a wide variety. And they called them all into the court to hear their testimony. Now, the general facts of the case, everybody knows. We have a videotape. So why did they come in and be brought in if we already have the general facts of the case? Because they were giving their witness, their perspective on things. So a child is giving their perspective on what they see, what they saw, what they experienced. The nurse, as a I think she was a nurse, EMT or something like that, she's giving her perspective on what happened. And each one of them is giving their own personal witness. The central elements remain the same, but their take on it is different. So in our scriptures, we have four gospels. Those are four good news. The central elements are all the same. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. He rose from the dead and paid the penalty. But yet each one of them has their own gospel. Matthew has his gospel. It is not that he's off the road on the core elements, but it's Matthew's perspective. And so one thing that I've been thinking about is this, is the Apostle Paul says this: if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And rather than thinking about it just as the gospel, the good news, that your personal testimony is part of God's plan, because you are supposed to be a witness. And if you don't get up and testify, you are depriving God of His glory. In the same way that when you look at the Gospels and you see how Jesus, I think about the maniac of Gadarenes, right? So here's a guy who is out of his mind and he wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says, you go tell the Decapolis or whatever it is, the 10 cities, you go tell them what happened to you, right? So he's leaving with the good news. It's his gospel. His gospel is, look what Jesus did for me. And so it's not just, this is not something that can be outsourced to somebody else. That the gospel, your gospel, and that your story of what Christ has done for you gives you a unique opportunity to reflect the glory of God in a way that no one else can. It's your story. If you have seen that YouTube clip of the guy, I think he's from New Zealand, evangelist, he was born without arms and legs. I think his name is Nick. Something like that. Well, his story is remarkable. He's an evangelist. He travels all over the world sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for him. He brings glory to God in a unique way because he is sharing his gospel. And his gospel is, even if you're born without arms and legs, Jesus can use you. He can transform you. So what's your excuse? Each one of us, it is our gospel. And if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And I'm this is how I'm thinking about these things differently, is that there's an expectation of me to share my witness, to my story, what Jesus did for me. And that witness is used alongside of the preaching of the gospel, which are the central elements of the gospel. You are a sinner. You need to repent. There's coming judgment. But Jesus can transform your life, and I'm a witness to that. That those two elements are both important. And so my role in this can't be outsourced. I have a responsibility because every soul belongs to Jesus. And I am co-missioning with him. I am a part of I'm part of what he's doing. So until the physical kingdom is established, the king will rule in the hearts and lives of those who have become children of God and citizens of his kingdom. That brings us to the key elements that happened after the resurrection. And so I just want to look at these. There's four tonight that we'll look at. Four descriptions. One of them will include what we know as the Great Commission. But four descriptions of Jesus giving the mission to the disciples. And so the first one that I'm going to touch on is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read through these, and then I've got this chart up here that we'll talk about how they differ a little bit from each other. So in Acts 1, 1 through 11, I went to 4 through 11. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Ghost not many days hence. Just as a side note, that was what John the Baptist told them was going to happen. I'm baptizing you with water. There comes one after me who's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at that time restore again the kingdom of to Israel? That sounds a lot like what we had heard before, before he died. They were asking this. So the way that Luke is writing this here, it sounds like they're still asking this question. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Luke 24 records a similar event. And he said, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and in Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, records this. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we get to Matthew's account, which we know is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them. So this is taking place, this is not around Jerusalem. Galilee is up in the north. Right, so this is a different event. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So I have on the screen these different accounts that kind of seem a little bit similar, but I wanted to point out how they differentiate themselves from one another, and then also what the general command is that comes from that. So in the book of Acts, which we just read, the location is in and around Jerusalem, and the message is we're supposed to be witnesses of Jesus, right? We're supposed to testify to what we have seen Jesus do, testify that he's authentic, testify that he really did what he said he did. Luke, of course, wrote also Acts, continues that same place, Jerusalem. His perspective is primarily we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to preach repentance and remission of sins, right? Confront people that their current state is one that is going to be judged because they're part of the system. And that they need to repent. They need to turn away from where they're at. And if they do, they will receive remission of sins. But we're supposed to wait for the power, right? This is not, you know, this is not them doing it on their own. It's imperative that you receive power in order to do this. Mark, I think it's Jerusalem. Reading the context, it sounds like it's Jerusalem. He says we're supposed to go preach the gospel and that believers of this gospel will be saved, unbelievers will be judged. And then finally, we have what we know typically as the Great Commission. Matthew writing this. This takes place up in Galilee. And the message is go and teach, baptize, and then we're supposed to teach them to observe Jesus' commands, basically become disciples. And so as we look at these things, I think there's a few key elements that are common through theirs. Number one, it is a co-missioning. I was talking about Peter the night he betrayed Christ. Peter's all in. I'm with you. No matter what happens, I'm with you. Jesus doesn't say, okay, guys, gather around. You got a big world out there, and everybody needs to be a part of it. Y'all have roles to play. On three, change the world. One, two, three, change the world. Go get them. He says, here's what the mission is. You are supposed to share the good news of the kingdom. I've already told you what it is. You can call it the good news of the kingdom. You can call it the good news of Christ. It is the gospel. You are in trouble, but there is a remedy if you repent. You know, that's essentially it. And the power to remit your sins and the power to make you a son of God comes when you believe. Those that humble themselves, God will lift up. That's essentially the core element of it, right? But you can't do that in your own power. This is not about energizing yourselves. It's not about, all right, guys, once a year, let's talk about our role in missions and how we all need to suck it up and come on, guilt people. Or this is what we're co-missioning with Christ. But we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are calling believers to participate in this and they are not participating in this, then they're disobeying Christ. And it's not enough to outsource it, that all of us are supposed to share our gospel. We are supposed to be witnesses personally. We are bearing witness of what we've seen and heard, of what we have observed from Christ and how he's changed our life. And that voice complements the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news. We're giving testimony. Everything the Bible says is true because it's happened to me and it's changed my life. I've seen him do it, and I'm witnessing to that truth. I'm giving credibility to that because here I'm a lost sinner that accepted Christ. Look what he did for me. He can do the same for you. So there's two parts to it. One is the Word of God, the enabled with the power of God, but the witnessing part, I think we need to adjust our thinking on that. We talk about, I need to go witnessing or whatever, you know. If you died today, would you? Witnessing is me telling you my story. This is what happened to me. And that unique story of what Christ has done for me is part of my job, to share that story with others, to engage in conversations about Christ and what he means to me and how he's changed my life. The core elements of the gospel, of course, are there, but it's my witness. Those that believe the truth of God's word will respond by repenting. The Bible talks about sorrow unto repentance. that if, and I'll get in trouble here, but I've thought about this a little bit, that being saved is not about saying magic words. It's not about even agreeing with the basic facts. It's not. It's not something that an individual can choose to do on their own or not do, that the Holy Spirit has to be present. It is a working of the Holy Spirit. When Paul is presenting his testimony, his witness to, I think it was Felix, he says, almost you persuade me, right? And we think, oh man, he's almost there, if you could just convince him. Well, clearly the Holy Spirit is not, you know, that's trying to be a salesman and persuade, you know, what's going to take to get you into heaven? And if we go out with that attitude, we are denying the power of God. We're denying it. We're saying, like Peter, I can do this. I'll get it for you, Jesus. I can do this. And you can't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it is a co-missioning process. It's not me, but Christ is dependent on me. He expects me to participate. It's not just Christ, it's me. I have a role to play in this. And my role is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the truth of people's condition as Scripture lays it out, but also back that up and validate it with the work that Christ has done in my life. And so, you know, back to my conversation with Pastor about the sound system, right, about how his mind immediately goes to troubleshooting. Right? He's thinking about, okay, this is not working properly. And I would suggest this. We're getting ready to do church directories, pictorial directories. If you pull out a directory for the last several years, 30 years, however far back you want to go, and you just look through the faces and family, and you'll see that the stories of people who made a profession but yet are not following is a lot. A lot. In fact, they're not the exception. It's not the exception. There's a lot. And so Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord and yet don't do the things I said? Something's wrong, right? Something is wrong with that. Because if I have repented and if I have turned, I no longer love the world, I love Jesus instead, but that at some point, despite professing this, at some point I'm still pursuing the world, then unless you think you're, using pastor's analogy, I'm facing the world, or I'm facing Jesus, I guess, and I'm walking, doing the moonwalk. I'm going, something wrong with that, right? Oh, I love you. I love you. I am so there. Okay, something's wrong with that. And the solution then, this is my opinion, the solution is often a duct-taped human construct to fix the problem. And so we're going to put a great deal of emotional plea. Jesus died on the cross for you. The least you could do is, right, there's some kind of emotional burden that you put on people. I heard recently of a church that is, we have contact with. They had their youth camp, and they had an invitation for the young people that was 2 hours long. Not the message, the invitation. 2 hours long. Cajoling and pleading and, oh, right? That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you an example. I grew up in Christian school, went to kindergarten all the way up. And the first year that Camp Joy had school camp, I was there. And I was in the seventh grade. And we're in the meeting, and it was the 39th verse of Just As I Am. And if you love Jesus, stand up. And if you want to give him your life, sit down. And if you, Simon says, stand on one foot. And all kind of, whatever we were supposed to be doing, at some point, I zoned out. And so the preacher's up there, and he says, all right, young people, we're not leaving tonight. We got two holdouts. Not leaving until these young men get right with God. Oh, this is too important. And I'm like, come on. How hard-hearted can you be? So at some point, I guess, who's the rebellious person? So I look at him, peek. There are only two people standing. I'm one of them. So I go ahead and sit down. Amen. Oh, boy, isn't that wonderful? God got the victory. And I shake my partner's leg, and he looks around and, oh, sits down, right? And isn't that wonderful? 100%. Woo! And we look at that, and it's like, okay, we're trying to put a human effort into making something happen. That if people love the world, like Demas, look at, why did Demas forsake Paul? Because he loved this present world. That the issue is not that we don't have enough commitment or any of this kind of or enough guilt or whatever it is that would motivate you. We have a love problem. We still love the world. That's what the problem is. And maybe the reason we still love the world is because nothing happened on the front end. That we really have people who said magic words. And so we try to fix that with, well, did you say Lord and Savior? Did you say that magic word? And we're trying to provide comfort to ourselves that we did everything just like the manual said. And yet Johnny clearly has no interest in following Jesus. And rather than thinking of salvation primarily as a transactional one-time event, right? And you're either saved or you're not saved. But if you see it as just a moment in time, rather than a call to discipleship, instead of, I'm born following Satan. Jesus says, you are your father, the devil, right? I'm following him because I was born with his nature. And I love everything he offers me. I'm drawn away in my own lust, and he knows what kind of appetite I have, and he's more than happy to feed me. And at some point, I wake up like the prodigal son. I'm like, what am I? I'm actually eating husk. This is not good. And I desire to turn, right? I don't love that no more. I want to come home, right? I have a desire to be this way because I don't like that way. Instead of talking about salvation primarily as a conversation about your final destination, do you want to be in a place that burns you with fire, or would you like to be in a place that has streets of gold? I haven't given a lot of thought to the importance of streets of gold, but it sounds way better than fire. And we're having this kind of a conversation, and it causes us, in my opinion, it causes us to overlook the telltale signs that we've got somebody who doesn't love Jesus. They don't want to be a follower of Jesus. They don't. We're dragging them. Yeah, I'm telling you, repent, follow Jesus. Give 100%, you know. That maybe we should troubleshoot some of these things and go back and say, okay, we've got here the example of what things are supposed to look like. It's supposed to be me as a disciple following Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. In fact, in the first century, that's what they called themselves. They didn't call themselves, I'm a Christian. They did that at Antioch. They said, I am a follower of the way. That's what I am. So their whole identity was wrapped up, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's what I am. Somebody introduced them to Jesus, and they became a disciple of Jesus too. And that you can't make somebody who has never been, who's never repented, who's never regenerated, you can't make them want to follow Jesus. They don't want to. And I think it's important to have honest conversations about this and look at it and say, okay, if somebody is not desiring to follow the Lord, something's wrong. You and I do not have the ability to look at somebody and say, okay, your profession was false. You're not saved. That's not my place. Right? I know that I'm saved. The Holy Spirit confirms that in my heart. But I can say this, that if you say something and you don't do it, something's wrong. In fact, you want to look at harsh language? Read 1 John. Holy cow. Most of us, if we think about a verse that we have memorized in 1 John, what is it? It's 1 John 1:9. That's what we think about. 1 John 1:9, if you sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's not the majority of the book. Majority of the book is, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. Now, I don't know how that came across to a first century ear, but that sounds pretty tough, right? It's really tough. In fact, that's how John's the loving one. He's a super duper, but he's like hitting it hard. Because it is impossible for these two ideas to, they don't coexist. You can't say that you love Jesus when your heart is set on the world. You can't. Something is wrong. And the remedy for that is not to call, is to call for greater commitment. That is not the remedy. Because it doesn't matter how much somebody commits. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, if they don't have a regenerate heart, you're dragging them. It's like trying. We used to have a dog that didn't want to go for a walk, and you're dragging the dog. Come on, let's go. It has no interest. Has no interest. And so when we see this, and the evidence is all around us. I mean, it's all there. And I don't care, honestly. You look back at a church directory, I don't care what type of home you're talking about. These are homes with missionaries, homes of missionaries. They're the homes of pastors. They're the homes of deacons. They're the homes of Sunday school teachers. They're the homes of Christian school teachers, all across the board. You can find all the examples you want. And I think we need to adjust our understanding of what our role is in the process and what salvation actually is and what needs to happen and what is the results that are supposed to be. There should be a heart's desire to follow Jesus. And for some reason, you know, Satan gets the best of you. There's a remedy, 1 John 1:9. But if there's no heart desire, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And we do ourselves a disservice if we provide comfort to ourselves saying, well, they said the magic words. Forget the magic words. Look at the evidence. Something's wrong. And so if we're burdened enough about this and we troubleshoot it enough, it's going to cause us to go back and say, okay, maybe my conversation with the unregenerate should be different. Maybe my conversation should emphasize the importance of repentance, of turning from, that I don't want to follow that path, instead of primarily being on, would you like hot or comfortable? Would you like hot or comfortable? Well, you know, I was a 4-year-old kid. I prefer comfortable. And if that's the primary offering that we're making, maybe what we're doing is we're giving false assurance, and maybe the reason why we have so many needing to get assurance when they're teenagers or having to be cajoled into, you know, when are you going to, 2 hours, just as I am. Maybe the problem is that the Holy Spirit's not present. And we just need to be honest about it and willing to face sometimes hard truths. But if we do that, it now puts us on the side of God because God already knows. He knows. And it'll help us to know how do we treat this person, how do we react to them and stuff like that, and what is the underlying problem? It's not a commitment problem. They got a relationship problem. The commissioning. Number one, go out with Jesus' authority. Number two, go out with Jesus' power. We are to preach the good news of the kingdom or the good news of Christ. In fact, it's interesting. Throughout the Gospels, you see it, the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom. And then right after the resurrection, it is the gospel of Christ. Because it identifies Christ is the kingdom. In the same way, we talked about this, in the same way when you go to England or a monarchy, everything is all wrapped up in the person of whoever the king is. The national anthem for England is God Save the Queen. Everything hinges on thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for everything is about them. And so after his resurrection, everything becomes about him. The invitation is for the audience to repent and receive remissions of sins. You read the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, I don't think they sang one verse of Just As I Am. I'm not knocking that. But when Peter gets done, the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong, he didn't have to cajole. They were like, what must we do? They are in trouble. They know they're in trouble. So you're not having to pull people over the line. Tell me what I need to do. The Philippian jailer. What must I do? Right? Give me the answer. I got to know. I'm in big trouble. That's how you know that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something that's going to stick. If it's anything other than that, then it's a problem. You know, I get off on rabbit trails, but You look at back in the day when Billy Graham used to do his ministry or whatever, they would often have people that were from Catholic backgrounds, and they would come forward, and they're responding to all the right terms. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, right? All that, they're just, and they're presenting themselves, and what they told them, you need to recommit yourself to the church, right? They completely pulled away any meat of the gospel. It's not about recommitting yourself to anything. You need to repent. You need to cry out for God to save you. And so if you are calling for commitment like that, you're denying the power of God. That is another gospel. It's a different good news. That's not the good news. The good news of the gospel is Jesus is empowering those who have pleaded for mercy. He will. He'll save every one of them that want it. But it's not about sucking it up and on three, let's win. Those that believe and repent have their sins remitted. They are saved. They are to be taught to be obedient followers of Christ and his commands, beginning with baptism. That's why the ministry of Christ starts when? When he's baptized. Boom. And from that point on, so if you present the gospel, John the Baptist was leading the way. He was calling people for baptism of repentance. That was preparing them for the kingdom. So if we don't get people to repentance, they're not done. I've got a family member who is trying to learn the art of disciplining their child. And I observe how this goes. And it is, you know, child disobeys and tap, tap, tap. You shouldn't do that. And there's tears. Most of the tears are, you're interfering with the fun that I'm planning on having. It's not repentance. It's, why are you getting in the way of my fun? I would like to stick the fork in the outlet. You are destroying my fun, and I'm upset about that. Repentance is, I agree, this is not good. This is bad. And so until you get to that place, we're not done. The gospel needs to be, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God needs to be continually presented. Holy Spirit needs to do his work, but you're not ready. You're not ready. The mission of our commission is to follow Christ obediently. We are to preach the good news of the kingdom, calling on our audience to repent and to receive God's gifts of salvation. I wrote that specifically because there's so many gifts that come with it. Yeah, Charlie. That's right.
That's worship salvation. But what the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, because I was concerned about this in a curriculum, but I think it's okay. Repentant, Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and Christ paid the penalty. So you turn to Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, but you're turning to him from your sin. That's repentance.
That's correct.
Is that right?
Yes.
Repentance is turning to Christ.
That's right. I don't want that. I want you. All we can control humanly is our want to. We don't have the power to.
So the biblical repentance is separate from lordship salvation, where it says you got to save the promise you're going
to
do.
Yeah, right. So here's let's try to be gracious to somebody who is promoting lordship salvation. They're looking at a problem. They see somebody who has said magic words, and yet their life doesn't reflect it. So their solution is they need to commit to, you know, okay, we got them saved, but now they didn't commit to Jesus, right? He's not your Lord, right? So that's what they're trying to solve, but that's a duct tape solution. The real problem is without the power of God and without the want to, without me, you can do nothing.
Sitting there preaching the Bible to him.
You know, you're speaking God's truth. The Holy Spirit takes that truth, and so without the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. But God promises He won't let His word return void, so we always give it. But the Holy Spirit will He'll drive it in there so hard, and then conviction will take place, and then under conviction they respond, and now you have to have enough response or conviction, I don't know how you want to say it, to bring you to the place of repentance. Just like what Pastor talked about. I don't want this. I see what this does. This is not good. Lord, please. And He will. Those that humble themselves, He'll to many as believe, to many as receive Him, to them they gave you power. Let me just finish with this. He gives them power. And so if I see a situation, Charlie, where somebody is not manifesting, old things are passed away, become new, the solution is not making them say more magic words. The solution is with the power of the Holy Spirit, every person in Christ is a new creature. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, He is a redecorator. He's a creator. He makes all things new. When Laura comes into our house, she makes a difference. Things are different, right? Our house looks different because she lives there. When the Holy Spirit moves into you, things are going to be different, because that's what He does. He does it naturally. And so if He's not doing it, either He's not present or He's being stifled, one or the other. But the solution to that is what? Repentance. We go right back to... And so what I feel like what's happening is many people are agreeing with the problem. Yeah, okay, something like Jesus said, why do you call me this and don't do the things I say? Okay, that's a problem. But they're trying to provide a human construct to fix it. And the human construct is typically more energy, more power, more commitment. Peter wasn't going to be successful that way. And you can't make an unregenerated person be committed to following Jesus. You can't do it. And so final three things. The mission of our commission is to follow Christ obediently. We are to preach the good news of the kingdom, calling on our audience to repent and to receive God's gifts of salvation. And there are many gifts. Your final destination is just one of them. There's lots of abundant things because you're part of the family. And so all good things come from Him. Second, we are to be witnesses. We are to validate the work of Christ in Scripture with the work of Christ in our lives. And your personal witness is expected. It's deserved. The man that Jesus made that was lame and Jesus made to walk, his witness is, I was lame for a bazillion years, but look, Jesus healed me. It is a personal testimony of what God has done in my life. And I have a personal responsibility as somebody who has received the benefits of citizenship to let others know it's true. It happened to me. Here's what He did for me. And your story is unique because you came from a unique background, unique situation. The core elements of the gospel are still true. It's all Jesus, all His work, but He did it for you. And because you love Him and because you love others, right, you want to share that good news with them. And if taste and see, and you should come, you know, look at the woman at the well. Come and see a man who told me everything I did, right? So was she regenerated? Yeah, how do we know? She can't help but tell her story. So if you have people who don't have a story to tell, maybe they don't have a story to tell. We are to teach those that receive these truths to follow Jesus as well. In our unbelieving condition, we are born loving this world. We love sin. We love pleasing ourselves. And that position is going to send us straight to hell. It will. But if, when confronted with the gospel, confronted with the good news, that despite the fact that I'm in jeopardy, Jesus loves me and He has provided relief for me, not just from hot to nice, but that I could have fellowship with Him for all of eternity, that I could be a child of God, that is good news. There are many good news about the Scripture. And my personal testimony is important. It's not just the basic facts of salvation. I am a witness. And if my gospel is hid, it is hid to all those people that are lost, that Jesus died on the cross for, and he deserves to get the glory for their coming to him. And if I'm reluctant to do that, and if I don't want to be a part of that, something's wrong. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the truth tonight. I pray, Lord, as best I know how, I try to present the things that you are working on in my heart. And I keep on coming back to that idea is that if things don't match up, then something's wrong. And I pray you would help each one of us to reflect on our own selves and our own understanding of the gospel and our own experience with what you've done for us, and that we would yield ourselves to give you the glory that you deserve so that the kingdom can be filled up with souls that you have purchased. And we thank you that we can be a part of that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.